check, check it, check. All right. Oh, I can't believe the moment is finally here. I can't believe the months I have agonized over this. Finally. Oh, my gosh. No, I am really excited, actually, to be doing this, and I've been so blessed by it. And, you know, it is hard. It's hard to get up and do things sometimes, but, you know, God is worth it, and I'm really excited to do this. And actually, I don't have this written down, but earlier I was practicing, and I have a little stand at home. It's my daughter's music stand. And I didn't notice, but I was up into it a couple of minutes, and my dog was sitting right there just looking up at me. It was the cutest thing. He was my little audience. And he just sat there for a couple of minutes, and then he went and laid down and fell asleep. So I hope y'all don't do that. I was thinking, don't go and fall asleep. But anyway, I was going to thank Danielle. She's not here, but this is actually the longest chapter in Genesis. You know, I'm like, what a way to break a rookie in, huh? You know, give me all these verses. But, no, actually, I think that this is an awesome chapter, and there's so much to it, I believe that it could actually be an entire Bible study all on its own. As you found out this week during your own study time, it's a chapter filled with adventure, excitement, love and romance, and even grief and sadness. I couldn't help but think as I studied this chapter that the main character in the story is not the one you may think. It is not Abraham, or Isaac, or even Rebecca, for that matter. The person who stood out the most to me was Abraham's servant. I hope you didn't miss the significant part he played in this dramatic story. His dedication to his master Abraham and his faith in God impressed me so much that it caused me to ask myself some questions. You know, questions like, what does it mean to be a servant of God? Am I really a servant? And does my day-to-day life show my dedication to my master? You know, it seems to me that while many people may be saved today, how many real servants are there in the church? I hope you will be challenged like I was to examine yourself as we learn about the servant of Abraham. Now, the funny thing is that the servant's name is never even mentioned in chapter 24 at all. But some Bible scholars believe that it is Eleazar, who is Abraham's chief servant, who was mentioned earlier in Genesis. Whoever it was, I don't think it's a coincidence that his name is not mentioned. I believe it was left out intentionally. You see, his life was not about him. It was not about making a name for himself and leaving his mark on the world. His mission and goal in life was to serve his master and fulfill the duties that were entrusted to him. So our first division is Abraham's request. And we find out as we start the chapter that Abraham was old and well advanced in years. He was probably around 140 years old at this point. And I would imagine he had been doing a lot of thinking, you know, like most people do as they get older, about his to-do list and those things he hadn't quite gotten around to yet. And probably sitting unchecked at the top of his list was to find a wife for his son Isaac. After all, Isaac was somewhere around 40 years old and still a bachelor. Someone needed to intervene for him. And this was the common practice of the day for parents to arrange the marriage for their children. Okay, you guys, remember the old song we used to sing? You guys are going to have to help me out. And Karen, this is the second slide. You're probably looking at it thinking, what in the heck is Chris doing? But it's on this number two. You guys are going to help me sing this song. Remember we used to sing this song when we were kids, teasing each other? Okay, ready? Go. Isaac and Rebecca sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage. Then comes Jacob and Esau in the baby carriage. Bet you haven't sung that in a long time. But actually, in Abraham's time, the song would have been like first comes marriage, then comes love. You see, a man and a woman would get married, and then they learn to love each other. Not very romantic, but that's how they did it then. So to settle this issue, Abraham decides to call in his chief servant, and he tells him, put your hand under my thigh and swear that you won't get my son's wife from the Canaanites where I'm living, but go to my country and relatives and get a wife for Isaac. Okay, I was going to just skip over this part, but I can't help it. Abraham wants his servant to put his what under his what? I don't know about you, but it sounded a little freaky to me, so I had to find out what this meant. So my study Bible said that when taking a serious oath, the placing of the hand near the reproductive organs symbolized that the oath was sworn to Abraham's entire clan, to Isaac, and to all his descendants. So thank goodness we don't do this sort of thing today, huh? Instead, we have things like lawyers and contracts, you know, to settle disputes when we don't keep our word. Maybe that thigh thing isn't such a bad idea, huh? Okay, so the servant, he couldn't go just anywhere to get a wife for Isaac. It's not like he could log on to eHarmony, you know, and fill out the 28 points of compatibility. As far as Abraham was concerned, there were only 2 points of compatibility that were necessary.
Number one, that she wasn't a Canaanite, and number two, that she was from Abraham's country and relatives. This was very important because Isaac was the first heir of God's promised inheritance. He was the firstborn of the nation that would be called God's chosen nation, through whom all nations would be blessed. So his wife must be someone who believed in God and his promises, otherwise Isaac might be led astray. And one of the first things I notice about this interaction between Abraham and his servant is that the servant was available to his master. As the chief servant, he was responsible for Abraham's entire estate, which, as we have learned, was very large. Verse 1 says, Abraham had been blessed in every way, and possessions and wealth were definitely a part of that blessing. So I'm pretty sure that this servant, he was a busy man with a to-do list of his own. But when his master gives him an additional assignment, he readily accepts it without excuse or complaint. And this was no simple request. It involved a trip that was around 600 miles and would take about 25 days each way. And even more than the physical aspect of the journey is the significance of the task. Picking a spouse for someone is no light matter. It would have implications for generations to come. This was a very specific job that his master entrusted to him, and I'm sure he was honored and maybe even a little scared to be a part of something so big, so close to his master's heart. So this brings us to our first attribute of a godly servant, which is an available servant has specific works to accomplish for their master. Oh, that's kind of small. Can you guys see that? Okay, an available servant has specific works to accomplish for their master. Just like Abraham's servant, God has specific works for each one of us. In Ephesians 2:10, this is a familiar verse you guys know, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what good works has God called you to do specifically? Do you know what they are? If so, are you doing them? That's the hard part. Are there areas of your life that you need to prioritize so you can be available to God? There is a specific job for each and every one of you that is on the heart of our Father. He's already prepared it. We just have to be available and willing to do it. Okay, so next we find that the servant, he asks a very important and practical question about Abraham's request. He says, what if she's unwilling to come back to this land? You know, that seems like a pretty reasonable request and something that he would be concerned about. After all, he was going to a faraway land and ask a woman he's never met before to leave her home and everything she knows and come with him and marry a man she's never met before. You know, kind of seems like a mission impossible. So he wants to make sure he has a clear understanding of what his master Abraham is asking of him. Can you guys still hear me? Am I standing too far away from this? It's kind of weird in my face. So this leads us to our next attribute of a godly servant, which is a wise servant has a clear understanding of their assignment. Okay. Maybe a minute ago when we talked about the works God has for you, you thought to yourself, I have no clue what God wants me to do. Then maybe like this servant, you need to ask God some questions. You know, it's one thing to question God, but another thing entirely to ask him questions. You know, it's okay to ask him logical and practical questions when it comes to serving him. And you know, even if you do this and you still don't know what works he has for you, we can know one of them for certain, and that's to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. We don't have to wonder about this assignment. It is perfectly clear in the Word. So when you're witnessing to a neighbor or praying for someone to come to know the Lord, these are some of the works he has called you to do. You know, and even today, thousands of years later, we actually have the same question the servant had, don't we? You know, we say, Lord, I'll be available for you and share the good news with others, but what if they're not willing to come? What then, God? You know, maybe like me, you've experienced reaching out to someone with the gospel after they've poured out their heart to you about all the problems in their life. Maybe you've prayed for them and with them. Maybe you've even given them a Bible or a Christian book, but they still seem so far away from embracing the truth. You know, their life is falling apart, and you know the one who can put it back together. You want so badly for them to experience the peace and mercy you've received, and it just breaks your heart that they won't reach out and take it. If only they would taste and see that the Lord is good, then they wouldn't be so dry and thirsty and miserable with this life. God wants so desperately to extend his love and forgiveness and blessing to them, and yet they continue to refuse and reject him. They are unwilling to come. And this brings us to our first principle, which is God will only bless those who are willing to come. God will only bless those who are willing to come. God wants to bless us. He really does, but we must first be willing to come and give ourselves and our lives to him. He will never force himself on someone. They have to be willing to come on their own. If you've been reaching out to someone who's been unwilling to come, and at times it just seems hopeless and you feel like giving up, let God's word encourage you tonight. Your friend, husband, neighbor, sister, parents, etc., whoever it is, they may be unwilling to come right now, but guess what? I have great news. God is not willing that they would perish. That's right. 1 Peter 3:9b says, "But the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, did you get that? It's not God's will that anyone would perish. And just please don't give up. This really encouraged me when God showed this to me. You know, don't listen to Satan's lies that this person is a lost cause. Keep intervening in prayer for them and lifting up that person before the God that doesn't want them to perish. And as you do this, you can know for certain that as his servant, this is one of the works he has called you to do." And I believe this principle not only applies to non-believers, but to believers as well. You know, we may have been willing to come and accept his gift of salvation, but there may be areas of your life that you haven't been willing to give over to him yet. You know, maybe there's a bad habit you just can't seem to kick. Or maybe you've been withholding forgiveness from someone who hurt you deeply. Maybe you struggle with worry and fear. You know, have you been willing to come to him with these things in your life? Or do you still have a strong grip on them, unwilling to let God have them? Time and time again in the Word, Jesus has said, "Come to me." And in Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I love this invitation we're given in Isaiah 55:1-2. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." And then here's a quote from Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, on the subject of surrender. He said, "Sometimes it takes years, but eventually you discover that the greatest hindrance to God's blessing in your life is not others, it is yourself, your self-will, stubborn pride, and personal ambition. You cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans." So are there areas of your life that you've been unwilling to come? You know, God wants to bless you and set you free from those strongholds. Don't let pride and personal ambition stand in the way. Come to him and surrender those things once and for all. Okay, so now there was a second part to the servant's question. He says, "If she's unwilling to come back with me, then should I take your son back there?" And Abraham, he quickly rejects this suggestion with some very strong language. He says, "Make sure you don't take my son back there." And then Abraham goes on to recall that God had called him out of his native land and made a very special promise to him, to give this land, the land where he was now living, to his offspring. He remembered the promises God had made to him in the past in order to make the right decisions regarding the future. Most of you know my oldest daughter, Jessie. You know, she's 12 right now and in middle school, and she has this way of coming up with these little sayings, you know, some of them kind of sarcastic. That's a skill they learn in middle school, I think. It's a special class, sarcasm 101 or something. But some of them are actually kind of good, and one of her favorites for a while was "live with life," you know, which just meant deal with it. You know, "live with life, Mom," you know, so she would say that a lot. But there's another one she came up with that I thought would go good with our next principle, and that is "don't forget to remember." So that's our next principle, and this is kind of a long one. For guidance and encouragement in the present, don't forget to remember what God has done and promised in your past. For guidance and encouragement in the present, don't forget to remember what God has done and promised in your past. Sometimes the longer we walk through this Christian life, you know, we can get sidetracked and lose sight of God's promises and faithfulness to us in the past. Perhaps you're walking through something right now that you feel like you just can't make it through. You know, it just seems too big and too painful or too overwhelming. Then maybe you need to take a walk down memory lane for a minute. Remember that trial you went through years ago that seemed impossible to survive at the time? Was God faithful to see you through? Did he do a miraculous work in your life during that time? Don't forget to remember. What about the time he upheld you and carried you through the loss of a loved one? Don't forget to remember. Remember how he spoke to you and gave you this amazing sense of peace during that major trial in your marriage? Don't forget to remember. And what about that addiction you thought was impossible to ever be free from, but he delivered you out of it? Don't forget to remember. He was faithful in your past, and he will be faithful in your present and in your future. Abraham didn't forget to remember what God had promised him and done for him in the past, so much so that he made this statement to his servant. He said that he will send an angel before you so you can get my son a wife from there. It was like Abraham was saying, God can do this thing. I just know it. I've already seen him do all sorts of miraculous things. I can definitely trust him with this one. Okay, so next we find the servant. He swears the oath about the matter, and then he does that sigh thing. And he willingly accepts this huge task, and then he commits himself to carry it out. And this brings us to our third attribute of a godly servant, which is a dedicated servant commits themselves to carry out their master's will. Okay, a dedicated servant commits themselves to carry out their master's will. Okay, so are you fully committed to carry out the will of your master? Are you willing to put aside your own agenda to fulfill what's on his? Do you make sacrifices in your own life in order to do the good works he's called you to do? Serving the Lord should be our top priority. Is it yours? Okay, and then we're at our second division, which is the servant's quest. So after the servant takes the oath, he immediately sets out for his trip, and he doesn't really seem to waste any time. He gets together 10 camels and other good things, it says, and starts off on his long journey. And this leads us right into our next attribute, which is a timely servant sets out immediately to do their master's will. A timely servant sets out immediately to do their master's will. Once God calls us to do something, you know, we need to do it right away. I think sometimes we tend to make excuses and say things like, you know, I need to pray about it, etc. You know, when sometimes we do, but I think a lot of the times we already know that God has called us to do it, you know, don't we? You know, we need to act right away and not delay, because, you know, delayed obedience is really actually disobedience. And, you know, time is short. We may not have another chance if we let the opportunity pass by. You know, when Jesus first called the disciples, they immediately followed him and left what they were doing. You know, they were in the middle of a work day and could have said, could you come back at 5, Jesus, at quitting time? You know, we'll be ready then. You know, and if they would have done that, maybe Jesus would have chosen someone else, you know, and they would have missed out on that blessing. Because God, he will accomplish his purposes, you know, with or without us. We'll just miss out on the blessings if we keep delaying. So when God calls you to serve him in some area, don't make excuses and put it off. You need to move forward and set out immediately and do it as this servant did. Okay, now, there's no mention of the trip really in the next verses, but I'm sure it was a long and hard journey. You know, earlier we found out it probably took about 25 days to get there. And remember, there were no Holiday Inns on the way either, so I'm sure it was hard. So the servant, he arrives at his destination, and right away, the first thing, he seeks direction from God about finding a wife for Isaac. You know, you think he would have been a little tired and just wanted to get some rest while he was there. He could have thought to himself, oh, I'll get a good night's sleep tonight, and then in the morning I'll start my quest. After all, it's been a long day, and boy, my butt's hurting from riding that camel. But no, this isn't what he does. Instead, on the forefront of his mind is why he was there in the first place. His immediate concern is to fulfill the commitment and promise he made to Abraham. So he prays in verse 12 through 14, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And this leads to our next attribute, which is a trusting servant seeks specific direction from their master. A trusting servant seeks specific direction from their master. This prayer to me is one of the most specific and bold prayers in all of Scripture. Maybe like me, when you read this for the first time, you thought, is that okay? Are we allowed to pray that way? I was under the impression we weren't supposed to ask for signs. Okay, well, first of all, it must have been okay, because as you found out this week, God answers immediately, even before the servant finishes praying. And secondly, when you look closer at his request, it was not something out of the ordinary he was asking for. You know, it's not like he was asking God to do something out of the natural realm of things. He wasn't asking for something crazy, like for one of his camels, you know, to start talking and tell him who it was, even though we know God can do something like that, right? No, his request was reasonable and yet very specific. He trusted that God had brought him on this journey, and now God was able to show him specifically who the bride would be. And thirdly, it was okay to pray this way because the servant was asking for something that he knew was God's will. This wasn't for his own personal gain or selfish desires. He was trying to fulfill his oath to his master Abraham, and he trusted that God would grant him success in his quest. You know, and after reading that prayer, some people might read and think, oh, you know, big deal. So he asks for a sign that the girl would get him some water. Wouldn't that just be, you know, common courtesy? But if you'll notice, he didn't just ask that the woman would get him some water, but also added that she would offer to water his camels as well. And at first, this might not sound like such a big deal either. We talked about this in our group a little bit. But after further study, I found out that when camels are thirsty, they can drink as much as 40 gallons of water. So now times that by the number of camels there were, and you get a whopping 400 gallons of water. And this would all have to be done by hand. So this was not a small task by any means. It would be far above and beyond common courtesy, you know, to offer to do that. So in light of this prayer, do you seek specific direction from God when you don't know which way to turn? Do you trust that God will lead you and guide you as you have important decisions to make? When you're not sure what to do about a situation, do you seek him first? Or do you first ask your best friend, you know, or your mom? God wants us to seek him first and pray with expectant faith as this servant did. Okay, so next we find out that before the servant even finishes praying, out comes Rebecca onto the scene, sporting her jar on her shoulder. And the servant, he watches her closely as she gets some water. And then he hurries down to meet her and asks her for a drink. And she replies, drink and I'll water your camels too. So as she goes about, you know, drawing those 400 gallons of water, he watches her closely to make sure she is the one. And after the camels finish drinking, he breaks out some jewelry, which he must know is women's, you know, love language. So he breaks out some jewelry and asks her whose daughter she is. She tells him that she's the daughter of Bethuel, I guess I'm saying that right, the son Milcah bore to Nahor. Well, bingo, you know, she is the one. Now he knows for sure that this is the bride God has chosen for Isaac. Not only do her actions fulfill his prayer request to a T, she just so happens to be related to Abraham, and she is his grandniece. And this leads us to our next principle, which is God grants success to those who seek his will with faith and action. God grants success to those who seek his will with faith and action. We need to remember that while having faith is vital to our prayer life and, you know, our Christian life, we must not sit idly by thinking God will just drop things into our lap. We have a part to play as well. The servant could have prayed and then just, you know, waited around all day until the woman was conveniently standing next to him. No, instead it says he hurried down to Rebecca when he saw her. He was proactive in his faith. I don't know if you guys have heard the old joke before about the person who climbed on top of their house trying to survive a flood. And they prayed and they called out to God. They said, please, God, please save me. Well, first comes a lifeboat, you know, trying to get the guy to get in the boat. But he says, no, God will save me. And then a little while later, here comes a helicopter, lowers down a ladder, but he refuses, you know. He says, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. And then lastly, an airplane comes by, the kind that land on water, I don't know what they're called, and, you know, tries to reach out and help the man, but he refuses and says, no, I have faith that God will save me. But eventually the waters rise so high that the man drowns and dies. So he gets to heaven and he asks God, why didn't you save me? I prayed and asked for you to save me. I had faith that you would. And God says, what are you talking about? I tried to. I sent you a boat, a helicopter, and an airplane, but you wouldn't get on. So just remember, you know, when you pray about something, have faith that God will do his part, but just be sure to do yours. Okay? So after receiving confirmation that Rebecca was the one God had chosen, verse 26 says that he bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. And this is our next attribute of a godly servant, which is a thankful servant gives glory to God for success. A thankful servant gives glory to God for success. When God acts on your behalf, are you quick to give him the credit? Are you unashamed to give God praise for the things he's done in your life, especially to non-believers? You know, it's easy for us to do it around each other, right? Praise the Lord, you know, but it's a little bit different when we're around non-believers, isn't it? Do you have a thankful heart and attitude for all God's done for you? We must never forget that everything we have, possessions, talents, looks, wisdom, health, has been given to us by the Lord. Give Him the glory. Remember, as His servant, it's about Him and not about me anyway. Okay, and we're to our third division. Rebecca says yes. Okay, so next we find that Rebecca, she runs all the way home to tell her family what had just happened to her. I imagine that she busts through the door and, you know, holds out her arms to show off her new jewelry and then tells them every detail of what just took place. She was probably so excited she didn't even realize that the man had not followed her. So her big brother, Laban, he runs to the spring where the servant was still standing, and he tells him, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." I don't know about you guys, but that part kind of made me laugh. I was like, when did he have time to do that? I don't remember that. So anyway, I thought that was funny. But it struck me as I was reading this, you know, what is the servant doing? God had answered his prayer. Rebecca was the one. And yet we find that he's just standing there outside. What in the world was he waiting for? Why didn't he run after her? I don't know. Maybe he was afraid someone might hijack his camels or something. But I just love the part when Laban comes marching out and says to him, "Why are you standing out here? You've been blessed by the Lord." And this leads us to our next principle, which is a life lived for God is full of blessings, but we must actively receive them. A life lived for God is full of blessings, but we must actively receive them. Okay, so here is this servant. He's just standing outside and waiting around, even though God had already granted him success. And I think it's that way with us a lot of times. You know, God has so many blessings for us, but we just stand outside and don't embrace them. You know, how about blessings like healing from the past, freedom from guilt, lasting fulfillment and purpose? How about joy beyond our circumstance, contentment, eternal security, freedom from fear and worry, unexplainable peace? You know, these are just a few. And yet many times we walk around feeling and acting defeated and helpless. I think in an earlier lecture, Danielle had said something, you know, about the promises just laying there if we don't grab them. We must actively receive them and take them and believe them. But you might ask yourself, how? How are you supposed to receive these blessings? The Word tells us that many times we don't receive because we don't ask. In Matthew 7:7-11, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And as you see from these verses, there is action on our part that we must take. You know, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? You know, and I can just imagine God saying the same thing to us that Laban said to his servant. Why are you standing out here? Come, come and receive the blessings I have for you. All you have to do is ask. I want to give them to you. Don't stand outside. You've already been blessed, but I want to give you so much more. Okay, so next we find the servant. He goes with Laban to Rebecca's home, and he meets the entire family. They welcome him in and immediately take care of his entourage that he had with him. But when they give food to the servant, he refuses to eat it until he tells him why he's there. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think I would have been, you know, a little hungry after that long journey and could wait, you know, till at least, you know, I fed myself to tell them why I was there. Because if I go more than a few hours without food, you know, I get kind of cranky. And all I can think about is when I'm going to eat next. Just ask Keith. Whenever we're traveling, I'm always worried, like, when are we going to eat lunch? And, you know, he could just keep going all day, but not me. I guess I have low blood sugar or something, because when I'm hungry, it becomes my main concern. But not so with the servant. Whoops. He is so focused that he doesn't even think about his own physical needs, but is far more concerned with why he is there, to fulfill a promise he made to his master. Nothing else was as important to him, not even filling his own hungry stomach. So this leads to our next attribute, which is a focused servant is not easily distracted. focused servant is not easily distracted. So what about you? Are there things in your life that easily distract you from the mission God has given you? Is it your hobbies or maybe TV? How about money and possessions? Most of us can easily get sucked into materialism, you know, especially in this self-indulgent society we live in. You know, you just have to have the latest and greatest, you know, of the new gadgets and tools to make your life easier. And I'm a real sucker for this, you know, and especially for infomercials. Ashley was talking about that in Sunday school, too, and I'm a sucker, too. I'm like, wow, if only I had that DVD, I'd have flat abs, you know? If only I had that makeup, my face would just look so flawless and perfect. You know, if only I had that floor cleaner, that's the new one I'm on. I want that Shark. My floors and my grout would be so clean. You know, we get sucked into those things. And, you know, not that there's anything wrong with having flat abs and perfect skin and the cleanest house on the block. Not that I would know. Just as long as they aren't getting in the way of your real purpose in life. And I just love how Rick Warren puts things into words so practically and simply, so I have another quote from him from the Purpose-Driven Life. He says, "To make the most of your time on earth, you must maintain an eternal perspective. So much of what we waste our energy on will not matter even a year from now, much less for eternity. Don't trade your life for temporary things." Jesus said in Luke 9:62, and this is from the Living Bible version, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." In 1 Corinthians 7:31, and this is from the Message, Paul warned, "Deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world, as you see it, is on its way out." So don't be easily distracted by things that don't really matter. You know, remember, God has specific work for you to accomplish. Don't get sidetracked. Only the work that's done for God and his kingdom will last for all eternity. Okay, so next we find the servant tells Rebecca and her family everything that has happened, you know, all the way from the conversation he had with Abraham to what just happened at the spring. And then he says something very interesting. He says, "Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." Okay, so he knows that God has answered his prayer, and he knows that God has led him to the relatives of his master. And yet he asks in so many words if they would let Rebecca go with him to become Isaac's wife. And if not, he was going to continue on his message, on his mission, turn another way. In other words, if Rebecca wouldn't come with him, he was going to keep looking for a way to fulfill his oath. He wasn't about to give up. He had traveled too long and too far to give up now. He had made a promise to his master, and he was going to keep it. Even though, really, he had a way out. Remember, Abraham did tell him in verse 8 that if the woman was unwilling to come back with him, he would be released from his oath. So if Rebecca refused to go with him, he could have easily just went back home and said, you know, "Sorry, Abraham, she didn't want to come. And after all, remember, you told me if she wouldn't, I wouldn't be held to my oath." But no, that's not what he does. He doesn't take the easy way out. He says he'll turn another way if this one doesn't work out. And this leads us to our next attribute, which is a faithful servant is persistent in accomplishing their mission even when challenges arise. A faithful servant is persistent in accomplishing their mission even when challenges arise. When life throws you a curveball, do you remain faithful to the call God put on your life? Or do you just throw in the towel and say, "Sorry, God, I tried. You know, I never knew it would be this difficult. It's just too hard." But we are encouraged in the Word to never give up in doing good. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time." You know, life and circumstances can become discouraging as we serve the Lord sometimes, can't they? But just remember, if he called you to it, he will get you through it. And as you continue to press on when the time is right, he promises that you will reap a harvest full of blessings. Okay, so after listening to the servant's story, Laban and Bethuel, they cannot help but acknowledge that this is from the Lord. And they tell him that Rebecca is free to go and become the wife of his master's son. And again, like he did earlier at the spring, the servant bows down and praises God, you know, for accomplishing all this. And then the servant, he starts handing out some fancy schmancy gifts, you know, not the cheap dollar store ones, but really nice stuff. And they all eat and drink and have a good old time celebrating God's goodness to them. And scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail about their night, but I'm sure they had a breakdown hallelujah party that night. So the next morning they get up, and the first thing on the servant's mind is he is ready to go. But now all of a sudden Laban and Rebecca's mom don't seem quite as eager to let her go as they did the night before. Maybe reality sunk in and they weren't ready to say goodbye to Rebecca so soon. And after all, according to the custom of the day, a bride could wait up to a full year, and really they only wanted her to stay 10 days or so. But remember, this servant had a mission. His master was waiting. The Lord had granted him success, and he was ready to go back to his master and fulfill his oath. So they decide to call in Rebecca and ask her if she's ready to go. And immediately, without hesitation, Rebecca says, "I will go." And this leads us to our next attribute, which is a fully surrendered servant is willing to leave their old life behind. A fully surrendered servant is willing to leave their old life behind. In this story, Rebecca beautifully demonstrates an attitude of surrender and complete dependence on God and his plan for her life. When it was time to make a decision, she simply says, "I will go," without any argument or discussion about the matter. You know, can you even begin to imagine doing something like this? You know, she had no idea what her new husband would be like, or what he looked like for that matter. I mean, you know, the servant didn't even have a Polaroid of Isaac, so. She had no idea what her new home would be like, or what the town was like. She didn't know if she would ever see her family and friends again. She was leaving everything she knew behind her, everything that was familiar to her. She must have had tremendous faith because she was willing to surrender all and trust God with the unanswered questions that I'm sure she had in her heart. What about you? When you surrendered and gave your life to the Lord, did you leave your old life behind? What was it you left behind? Were there friends and places you had to give up? Maybe like me, you were worried at the time that if you gave your life to the Lord, you wouldn't have any friends, or any fun for that matter. I believed this lie, and it kept me from surrendering my life to God for many years. The truth is that we will never be asked to give up more than God will give us in return. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 19:29. He says, "And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will have eternal life." You know, there's nothing the world has to offer that can even come close to the life God has prepared for you. Nothing or no one can fulfill and satisfy us the way he can. And you know, the funny thing is, those friends I was so worried about losing, God has replaced those relationships 100-fold. The friends I have now are so much more than just friends. They're my sisters. Some of the best times of my life have been just hanging out with my girlfriends and laughing my head off till the tears just pour down my face. And if you all ever hang around me, you know that's what I do when I laugh. I just start crying. And there's a song. It's by the Newsboys. I don't know, maybe you guys have heard it. It's called Something Beautiful. And I just love that song. And there's a line in there, and it says, "When we laugh so hard we cry, it's the love between you and I, something beautiful." The fun and friendships I have now are so much better and deeper than those I had before. And the best part is, they don't come with regrets and hangovers in the morning either. So are there things you've been unwilling to leave behind, you know, things that hinder God's work in your life? You need to get rid of them. God has something better for you, something beautiful, if you would just leave them behind and trust him with your life, your entire life. So Rebecca, she leaves her home and heads out on a long journey with the servant. And as they approach their destination, we find that Isaac is outside in the field meditating. When Rebecca looks up and sees him from a distance, she asks the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" You know, didn't you think she said it like that? And I could just imagine the servant smiling, saying, "Ah, he's my master, you know, he's the one." So Rebecca, she takes her veil and covers herself as a sign of respect and submission. You know, I try to picture this scene in my head, and I imagine Rebecca thinking to herself, "Hey, he looks kind of nice, from a distance at least. I hope he still looks as good up close." That's what I'd be thinking anyway. No, seriously, it seems like there's an instant attraction as they look up and catch a glimpse of one another, you know. Do you remember the first time you saw your spouse, you know, did your heart flutter immediately as you looked up and saw him? Maybe you saw him for the first time at the grocery store across the aisle, or maybe at a school, you know, across the classroom, or maybe even a monster truck rally or something like that. You know, did you worry that you looked all right like Rebecca did, and instead of grabbing a veil, you grabbed some lipstick and, you know, a brush to kind of primp yourself up a little bit? You know, Rebecca was a woman just like us, and even though the culture was different then, I'm sure she had dreams and aspirations about what her future husband would be like. Maybe she had a mental list of the attributes she would want in a husband. You know, I have a friend who actually did this. She wrote down a list of everything she wanted in a husband. And you know what? God gave them to her. And she's married to him today, living out there in Arizona. But even though Rebecca didn't have an actual list, I'm sure she still had dreams and desires in her heart that only God knew about. And this brings us to our next principle, which is when we're obedient to follow God's will for our lives, he will satisfy the desires of our heart. When we're obedient to follow God's will for our lives, he will satisfy the desires of our heart. Rebecca set out on a faith journey. She agreed to marry someone she had never met or even seen before. Excuse me. But she knew that miraculously God had called her to go with a servant. I don't know how old she was at this point, but obviously she had been waiting on God to bring her a spouse. And I'm sure like most young women, she had desires and longings and dreams about her future. And as she was obedient to God, he fulfilled those desires by bringing her to Isaac. So what about your own life? Do you trust God to satisfy the longings of your heart? Do you wait on God to fulfill a desire you have that seems like such a long time in coming? Do you trust that he knows what's best for your life right now? Or do you act impulsively and impatiently and try to force things to happen? I know whenever I do that, things never turn out very well. You know, we need to wait for God's timing. His plan is best, and it'll be worth the wait. Okay, so next we find that the servant, he tells Isaac the story of everything that had happened, and it was quite a story. I'm sure Isaac was amazed to hear the miraculous way God had worked to find a wife for him. Scripture doesn't really tell us what Isaac was meditating about, but I would imagine that he was seeking comfort from God in the loss of his mother. How excited he must have been as he looks up and sees Rebecca coming towards him. Verse 67 says he takes Rebecca into his mother's tent and marries her, and he loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. And this leads us to our next principle, which is only God can bring true comfort to those that are mourning. Only God can bring true comfort to those that are mourning. Do you trust God to comfort you in times of mourning? Or do you try to drown your pain with worldly comforts? You know, things like alcohol and drugs, or maybe even food or gambling. How about spending money and trying to buy material things to try to ease your pain? These are all temporary band-aids for a hurting heart. Psalm 119:76 says, "May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant." And Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit." Only God can bring comfort that is real and lasting. His love is unfailing, and he is never closer to us than when we're brokenhearted. Isaac sought God for comfort, and he brought it to him in the form of a new wife, Rebecca, at just the right time. Okay, and then we're to our last division. Abraham is laid to rest. So we start off chapter 25. We find that Abraham gets married again and has six more sons. I don't know about you, but I was like, "Abraham, you old dog." Well, now remember, verse 1 of chapter 24 did say he was blessed by in every way. So obviously he still had a little kick left in his step, you know what I mean? Yeah. He wasn't ready to leave this world just yet. He still had some more living to do. And this leads us to our next principle. You still have some living to do while you're still living. Like, is that okay to call Abraham a dog? No. Okay. Even though Abraham was very old and he had lost the love of his life wasn't over yet. He was open to the idea that although he mourned deeply for Sarah, God may bless him with another spouse. You know, when I was thinking about this, it seems to me that, you know, today when many people lose their spouse, whether, you know, to death or even to divorce, you know, they think that's it, that they could never love again. You know, but I wonder if they've ever bothered to ask God, you know, what his plans are for their life and their future. You know, their life isn't over yet, but they kind of live as if it is. And, you know, this doesn't just apply to the loss of a spouse. How about some other sort of loss that some of us have experienced? like maybe the loss of a job you thought you would have until retirement, or maybe you've suffered the loss of a physical ability, or what about the loss of a home? You know, it's okay to take time to mourn, but are you still living? Then God still has plans for your life. Is your heart still beating or beeping, as my daughter Lindsay says? Then God wants to work in it. Don't let those unexpected losses stop the living you still have left to do. And I just love this verse. It goes so good with this. Psalm 126:6 says, "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." So you may still be weeping right now about your loss, but don't forget to carry your seed around with you. You still have some planting to do. Abraham still had some seed to sow, didn't he? Literally. And his songs of joy were the privilege of being called daddy by 6 more sons, even at his old age. Okay, so finally we come to verse 7 and 8, and it says, "Altogether Abraham lived 175 years, then he breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people." Abraham had indeed lived a very long life, not only in years, but also in service to God. He walked faithfully with God, and for that he had been blessed in every way. And even though he may have gotten sidetracked from time to time, he remained faithful to the call God had put on his life 100 years earlier when he left his home and followed God on the adventure of a lifetime. His life had been used by God simply because he was willing to come and follow him. He had been a good and faithful servant, but now his mission on this earth was complete. And this brings us to our last attribute, which is a good and faithful servant is called home when their mission is complete. A good and faithful servant is called home when their mission is complete. The life of Abraham and his servants should be such an encouragement to us that God doesn't use perfect people. He uses just plain old flawed people like us if we're just willing to come and walk on this journey with him. God had a mission and call on Abraham's life, just like he does on yours and mine. Have you surrendered your all and been willing to leave your old life behind and follow him as Abraham and Rebekah did? Are you dedicated and focused on the good works he has planned for your life, not becoming distracted by the things of this world, you know, that don't really matter in the long run? Because just like Abraham, God has decided when we will take our last breath, and I want to be ready, don't you? And as you take your last breath on this earth, you know the very next breath you take will be face to face before your master. And how great it will be at that moment to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much, God, for loving us. I thank you that you would choose to use ordinary people like us to accomplish your work. You know, serving you, it's the greatest job on earth. There is no greater purpose for us than the works that you have planned. Help us to be willing to come and give our all to you each and every day. Help us to serve you not out of guilt, but out of a thankful heart, not forgetting to remember all that you've done in our lives, Lord. We can never repay you. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.